welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, let's go ahead and we're going to get started here this morning in James, the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 5 through 8. This is a passage of scripture that if you've read it, you know, it's one of those things that have tremendous promise, and yet as you continue to read it, you're going to find out that there are some things that go along with the promise here. James chapter 1, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally." Praise God, that includes me and you. "And without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways." And anybody who has walked with God at all for any amount of time knows exactly what that is like and has experienced doubt and has felt like somebody who is being tossed by a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all his ways." When you're talking about faith, you know, verse 5, you know, it says, or verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting." This is one of those topics that, you know, in the world we live in, you know, we live in a world that has a lot of different things that you might call political correctness of things, of saying things and doing things right, so as to be proper, to not be offensive. And we should be, as Christians, we should be the kindest, gracious people in the world. That should be part of our light and our identity as far as walking in love and suffering long and being kind and different things like that. But there are some areas too, when you think spiritually, there's areas that you could say spiritual political correctness. And one of the areas that a lot of times you're going to find a sensitivity and a concern and almost have to be very careful about what you say and dotting your I's and crossing your T's comes in the area of faith and walking by faith, especially as it relates to doubt. Because when people start talking about faith and living by faith and walking by faith and putting your heart on the line with God and by faith believing for something, you may put your heart on the line and believe God for healing or for finances or for freedom from an addiction or a thought pattern or different things like that. And you know what it's like to put your heart on the line. You know that the enemy's going to come and you're going to have a spiritual battle on your hands. And what it's like to feel like a ping pong ball sometimes between faith and doubt and faith, and you're dealing with things. And that's what the Bible says would happen as Christians. It says we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, not against people, but we do wrestle against powers and principalities. And so it's important to understand that as Christians, as we're endeavoring to walk by faith, we're going to have a wrestling match. But don't confuse the wrestling that we all deal with when we're walking by faith, okay, and think that as I'm wrestling, then, wow, I must be a double-minded man. Because if I was truly walking by faith, you know, I should never have any doubts. I should just be 100% faith with no doubts at all. And sometimes when you read a passage of scripture like this, we rejoice at the promise of verse 5, but as we read 6, 7, and 8, we begin to wonder, Maybe I can't do this faith thing. Maybe I can't walk by faith. Maybe that's why I don't receive answers to my prayers, because I have doubts. All right? This is an important issue to address. If we're supposed to walk by faith and live by faith, we should understand something about doubt. All right? That I've just entitled this message simply, "Dealing with Doubt." Doubt is something we all have to deal with. And technically, if you look at the definition of doubt, it simply means to withdraw from. It can mean to withdraw from or oppose or hesitate, okay? It's something that's causing you to pull back and not not engage, to not trust, to come back, all right? So a general technical sense of doubt is that. And so, of course, when you're talking about faith and doubt, doubt is the thing that's going to cause you to pull back from faith, pull back from trusting, pull back from believing. And, of course, what James is saying is when you're believing God, hold on, hold on. Don't draw back, don't pull back from believing that God will provide you that wisdom, that it's for everybody, that it's for you. His wisdom is for you. And he's saying you have a part to play, though. Believe that it belongs to you. Ask in faith. And so as we kind of go forth and just the concept here this morning about just dealing with doubt, the first aspect I want to talk about is doubting your doubt, okay? Doubting your doubt. You can have victory over doubt. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 22 through 24, so Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. Here we again see the interplay between faith and doubt and how doubt can be a hindrance to faith. Doubt can be a hindrance to really receiving what God has for you. And so when we're looking at doubt, I want to clarify a few definitions here, maybe just kind of define our terms as we're going up front. Because sometimes I think we confuse doubt with unbelief. I'm not going to try to pronounce these Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar per se in that level. I've certainly researched Greek, but just so you understand, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. All right? Doubt is a temptation to not believe. All right? You're believing something and doubt comes along and says, really? You know, I mean, think of Adam and Eve, you know. When Eve was in the garden and Satan comes along, the woman said, God said, we won't eat of the fruit, you know, eat that fruit, lest we die. And Satan comes along, will you surely die? Will you? Satan comes along with doubts and questioning to get you to pull back from faith. And so it's important to understand, doubt is really just a temptation to let go of your faith. That's all it is. Unbelief, on the other hand, is an unwillingness to believe. Remember when Jesus was doing his amazing, miraculous ministry while he was on this earth for 3.5 years? Doing incredible things. And then the Bible says he came to his own hometown. They were offended at him. He tried to minister there like he had been ministering everywhere, he said, but he could not do many mighty miracles because of their unbelief. He's a carpenter's son. Who does he think he is? The scripture says they were offended at him. They shut down. They shut down on God in the flesh, and God could there do no mighty works. That's unbelief. That's an anti-willful no, okay? That's different than doubt. Again, these are two, the Greek word diakreno, doubt, and apitiha, for unbelief, okay? If that blesses you, I don't know. But they are two different words. They do mean two different things. So don't confuse a temptation to doubt as being in this condition of just unbelief. They're two different things. The enemy would like to move you from doubt to unbelief. That's his goal. He wants you to be anti-faith, anti-God. No, no, no. That's unbelief. But when you're in the place of believing and endeavoring and reaching out and trusting your heart, you are going to be tempted to doubt. A lot of times we think of temptation, we just think of classic temptations, whether it's a temptation for lust or a temptation for hate and anger or different things that appeal to our flesh. We understand the classic ones, but we got to understand doubt in the context of temptation. It's a temptation to not believe. It's a temptation to let go of your faith. You got to remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. When doubt gets you to let go of your faith, it causes you invariably to let go of your hope. and you can find yourself frustrated and depressed and kind of wondering what's going on. And when we're not aware of doubt's work in our life, because doubt is subtle, you know, we see again, go back to the garden. That whole discourse in the garden starts out with this phrase. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any creature of the field. So doubt and subtlety go hand in hand. It doesn't just come blaring at you. It's a very quiet, indirect suggestion. And that's the way the enemy is. He'll hit you and run. And so these are things that we have to be aware of. That's why the scripture says we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He is so subtle, but thank God we were able to see, nah, that's not God. That's not right. You know, and that's what they had an opportunity to do in the garden. And it's what we have an opportunity to do too. So understanding doubt, first of all, in terms of defining it, doubt is really basically just a temptation to not believe. In other words, I went to Rhema, and one thing that Kenneth Hagin was fond of saying is that, you know, faith can work in your heart with doubt in your head. Do you know that? Just because you got a doubt that comes your way doesn't mean that your faith is shattered. Not at all. Not at all. You can take that into captivity. You're dealing with doubts. You're dealing with some things in the natural, things that you see. But just because you see things and you have contrary questions doesn't mean your faith is done. No, it's just it's an opportunity to believe God. It's an opportunity to say, in the face of doubt, I believe God. I'm staying with my faith. I'm not unhooking. I'm staying with the Word. I'm staying with the Word. It's a decision time. It's the same way, too. A lot of times, especially newer believers, they'll have a bad thought in their head and they think, oh, I sinned. No, you're just tempted. Temptation is not sin, right? Jesus was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. He experienced the pull of the flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In all points, he had to be made like his brethren so that he could be a sympathetic and merciful high priest. So he felt every pull, every temptation, every test that we do. You know, he even felt the test of doubt, Jesus. He experienced the temptation of doubt. I love, if you've seen the kind of the portrayal and the passion of the Christ, they'll show Jesus in the garden. Now, we don't know exactly the exchange. We know that there was, you know, he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He experienced tremendous temptation at that point when he's about to lay his life down. We know nobody took his life. He had to lay it down freely of his own will. Even at the point the soldiers got him, he told Peter, look, I could call 12, over 12 legions of angels and get out of this if I wanted to. But he really laid it down there in Gethsemane, and he just, you know, was struggling and was crying out to the Father three times, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And when it was all done, an angel came and ministered to him. But what they do in the Passion of the Christ is they role play a little bit, and they have Satan speaking to Jesus right at that point and saying, it's too much. The burden is too much. It's just too much sin. No one man can pay that price. No one man. It's really scripturally and theologically in line with something that you would doubt and that you could wonder about. Now, we don't have chapter verse to say that's exactly what he said, but we knew he experienced a testing and a temptation and different things along those lines. I mean, even we right now, our minds are boggled when we think that where our sin abounded, his grace is much more abounded. I mean, sometimes we struggle with that in our own life, but multiply that over everybody in the whole world. And his grace is much more abounded over all that. But here's Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, experiencing the human condition, probably getting pummeled with thoughts. What if? What if? Doubt is just a temptation, like anything else. So just because you doubt something that you're believing doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. You're just in a battle. And doubt is part of that, part of the things that we deal with in that battle. And you'll never graduate in your faith to where you never have to deal with the temptation to doubt, ever. You'll never get to a point where you never have, where you're never approached by doubt. Why is that? Because, you know, it's the human condition. After I'm done preaching this sermon, I will be tempted to doubt. Because I'm a hypocrite? No. Nope. Because I've got one of these, and one of these makes you susceptible to the frequency of the realm of doubt. You got to realize it's part of your human condition. There's nothing wrong with experiencing, having those things. Jesus took on one of these bodies, and he experienced the frequencies. So it's important to realize that's just, hey, that's the world that we live in. It's one of those things you're going to be approached with. But, man, there's tremendous victory in Christ over that. Because even though Jesus was tempted in every point as we are, he was without sin. He conquered it. And in that victory, in that power, in the victory of the cross, he gave us that victory to overcome doubt in every one of those areas. But let's take an example of doubt when you can think of a really classic, I would say, Bible example of doubt. John the Baptist. Here we see, this is John the Baptist as he's getting ready and has baptized Jesus. It says, on the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God."'" Wow. Could you imagine if that was your salvation experience? Jesus is right there in the flesh, and you saw the Spirit of God descending upon him, saying, "This is the Son of God." You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who haven't seen yet still believe." John actually saw something. It's like, wow. I'll tell you what, if that ever happened, I could never, ever doubt Jesus, right? Well, fast forward a little bit. And when John had been thrown into prison, because of his preaching against Herod. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to him. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen a greater one than John the Baptist." That's quite a credential. Can you imagine? That's what Jesus said. "Among those born of women, there's not risen a greater one than John the Baptist." Wow. All right. I mean, that if you had that on your resume, that would be something. That quote. Here's my personal reference, Jesus saying. But you understand, John was dealing with doubts. He was in a place. He was in a dark place. He was in a prison. And I love Jesus' answer. Just tell him. Tell him the things that you're seeing. That's the answer to John's doubts. Somebody once said this. That's very powerful. Let me see here. I want to sure I get the quote. "Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Get back to the light." Have you noticed that? Faith and doubt. There's a culture and an atmosphere. I mean, Jesus, God in the flesh, goes to his hometown and he could there do no mighty works because of a culture and an atmosphere of unbelief. Wow. You know, that's encouraging to me. There are times, there are places you can go and it's like, oh, it's like I don't have freedom of expression here. And we'll interpret it, yeah, I didn't pray hard enough, I didn't do enough, da-da-da-da-da, and we get condemned and figure out a way to beat ourselves up. Maybe you're witnessing to a person and there's just no space. You don't have to take that personal. Sometimes there are people that might shut you down. They shut Jesus down. And so, no condemnation. But Jesus, after this, he went about in a circuit just teaching in the villages. He didn't get all offended. He just went about teaching and building faith in people. And so, as you begin to realize some of this stuff, it is important to realize that there's so much atmosphere. And that's why it's important. Church is a great place to be. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, especially as you see the day approaching. Why especially as you see the day approaching? Because in the last days, perilous times will come. The culture and the environment, the atmosphere of unbelief and anti-God, because of because wickedness abounds, the love of many grows, waxes cold. You just see injustice after justice, and you just get turned off, and you begin to doubt and get anti and unbelief, especially as you see the day approaching. We need to be in an atmosphere and a culture of faith and being able to build each other up in that supply, which every joint supplies is here, and we're getting refreshed and strengthened. Very important. We're the visiting team down here, right? Very much like the Packers are going to be the visiting team this afternoon. And when they score a touchdown, the crowd's not going to go wild. You will in front of your TV sets, but they're going to have to, by faith, hear that, right? And when you do something down here, again, you know that CNN is probably not going to break in and, hey, somebody just received Jesus in the love of God. No, that's not going to happen down here. But the angels in heaven are going to be jumping up and down in front of their television sets. And you got to know that by faith, right? And so there's atmospheres of faith. There's atmospheres of unbelief. And don't personally evaluate yourself on the atmosphere you might be in at the time. Jesus didn't do that. He realized he did what he could, walked in love, and kind of went on down the road. And so we're talking about dealing with doubt. John the Baptist, there you go, and I love that statement. You know, never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Get back to the light. Think about Peter. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Scene two, do a little maiden at the fire. I don't know him. I've never seen him before. I don't know who that guy is. He's in a dark place. He's in a place where they're talking down Jesus. In fact, they are, you know, they're mocking him. It's a whole atmosphere and culture of unbelief toward Jesus. And all of a sudden, you're the Christ and the Son of the living God in that atmosphere caused him to doubt and yield and cave to that doubt. That's very humbling to realize. Us little creatures of faith can be very heavily influenced simply by the atmosphere that we're in. And to realize we need God. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always in us. And again, Jesus did what he could. And you're going to find yourselves in some places doing what you can. But don't ascribe it to yourself and get down on yourself, because there's only so much you can do. You're going to go in some places and it's like you can just share your heart. There's just like a freedom. You know, fellowship. We love so much fellowship at Door of Life. You know, before, during, and after the service, we can hear the loud fellowship going on here. There's exchange. What is that? That's supply of the Spirit. You'll notice there's a tremendous freedom to express your heart in a place like this. That's why we need it. We need that expression of fellowship and exchange and the supply of the Spirit, because it isn't just everywhere like it is here. And again, for the Packers, you know, they're going to come back. And you know, when that guy scores the touchdown, it's going to be quiet in the big stadium. It'll be jumping up and down in the front of the TV sets, but their guys, their fellow teammates are going to come around and celebrate. Yes, that's good. That's right. It'll be a very small little celebration, but it'll be very validating, and they'll know it's good and it's right. And that's what we can do down here too. We can join each other in our end zone dances of celebration when we do stuff, you know, for God and do things down here that won't be appreciated by the world, but it'll be appreciated by your brothers and sisters in Christ. So you're going to realize that, you know, that's going to be one of the things you got to deal with. So when we're talking about doubting the doubt, then, what do we mean by that? The scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when I'm in that place of temptation to doubt, I don't beat myself up for feeling a temptation to doubt. Jesus experienced the temptation to withdraw from his faith. What do you do? What's the cure? The cure is the word of God. Faith came in the first. You know, the only reason you ever believed in the first place is because the word of God showed something to you that you could believe. The word was the starting point for any real God faith you've ever had. And so when you're dealing with doubt, what do we need? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's getting back into that word. Faith comes. There is something about in the middle of a situation where you're tempted to fear, when the authority of the scripture says God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but he has given you a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Praise God. You know, you weren't born, you know, to come back under a spirit of bondage, but a spirit of liberty, a spirit of freedom in Christ. And you begin to declare the word of God over a situation. And it's amazing how declaring the word, it's really what the scripture calls the sword of the Spirit, the spoken word of God, it combats that doubt. And so that's That's the power of what we're going to call doubting the doubt. So when we're talking about doubting the doubt, as it relates to the word here, you kind of got to go back to your old your algebra days, okay? Think about some of those ways that you'd think about math. You know, when you were a kid, you think, 10 minus 5 is 5. That's great. That's our math with Abby right now. It's so simple. But yet we know the day is coming when she's going to come back and her homework is going to say, 5 minus minus 10. What is that? And you realize that, okay, you're going to have to learn rules now for this more abstract math. And one of the things that you learn when it comes to algebra, and when you're subtracting a minus number, that's two negatives. So it's the same thing, really. So 5 minus a minus 10, you got to plus the positive. A double negative is a positive, in other words. And so, in other words, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. One of the things that you can do in dealing with doubt is doubt the doubt. Doubt it. How faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You're never going to be free from that addiction. That just belongs to you. Yeah, you'll go to heaven when you die, but you are going to have to carry that one with you your whole life. Yep, nope. You just can't. That doubt comes to your mind and just suggests. That's your kryptonite. You're going to always, you can say, I doubt it. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, which includes overcoming that thing. Praise God. I doubt it. I doubt it. I can. Well, I'll tell you one thing. That relationship could never be restored. Impossible. There's just no chance. Don't even think. Don't even hope. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could even ask or think. I doubt it. That relationship could be restored. That relationship could be brought back. I doubt it. What are you doing? See, with doubt, you're going to do one thing or the other. You can reverence doubt like you can reverence God. Wow. It's like you stand in fear of it and pet it and try to appease an angry God so it won't hurt you. Or you stand up to it. You stand up to the bully and say, no, in the name of Jesus, it is written. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is written. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Well, you're never going to get out of debt. Forget that. Just run the math. It's just you don't have enough years left on your. No, I doubt it. He's able to make all grace abound toward me, that I may have all sufficiency in all things. I doubt it. What are you doing? It's a double negative. You're doubting your doubt. How does that happen? Faith comes by hearing. We were talking last week about the uninspired devotion time and putting pressure on ourselves to be inspired before we can have a devotion time. Otherwise, it's legalism. the erroneous thought pattern. Well, now I'm a real Christian, and therefore everything's just going to have to feel it before I do it. Wrong. No, I don't have a devotion time because I feel inspired to have a devotion time. I have a devotion time because I need the inspiration and the power that's in this word. Right? If my gas tank is on E, I don't have to wait till I feel a vibe from the gas station before I turn over and get gas. I'm going to legalistically pull my car into that gas station. I'm going to legalistically put that pump in there and fill my tank with gas. No, I'd have to get over myself spiritually. When those gauges are on empty, the joy and the peace, I'm going to come because the inspiration here, the power is here. This is what's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So I come to it. And then when I get in it, what's in it gets in me. Just like we said, that cup of coffee. You don't have to feel inspired for the coffee to work. You just prepare it and drink it. I don't care if it's mechanical or not, it will work. It'll work. And you have that same trust in the Word. You can mechanically sit down without a gooey-ooey feeling and get in the Word and knowing that Word gets in you and it'll work. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not in the point of doubt putting pressure on myself. Oh, why don't I have more faith? Get back in the Word of God. Faith will come. Faith will be strengthened. Go back to those scriptures. It's great to swing the sword of the Spirit, the rhema, and declare the Word, but it's good to go back and see those words with your eyes. Faith will come again. Faith will And that's why that shield of faith, it quenches the fiery darts of the devil. That faith, there's something about those words that quench the doubt. Have you ever tried to quench them without the word? You're back on the merry-go-round of human reasoning and rationale, and it'll wear you out. But the word will quench those darts. That shield of faith. Where does that faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's doubting the doubt. Also, there's really a looking to Jesus. And this really kind of goes hand in hand. Again, we see Peter, the example of Peter. Now, on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said to him, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And this is the great, really the great, I think, visual that we get when it comes to faith and doubt. You know, it's one of those things that we see Peter, he boldly again says, "If it's you, bid me come on the water." I mean, that's quite a request. And Jesus just gave him one word. He just said, "Come." And that was enough. And he was able to walk out on the water. On that word, it's impossible to walk on water. So we're talking about something supernatural, something miraculous that Peter is just doing by faith. All right. And then all of a sudden he sees something in the natural. He's a fisherman. So he's thinking like a fisherman. He sees the big waves and he thinks, "That's bad. You know, that would turn over my boat." Well, right now he's not working with natural law anymore anyway. He stepped off natural law into something supernatural, but yet he still had the wind and the waves. And that's like us too. You can see something. Oh man, so God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Great. So I'm stepping out of the boat of that fear and I'm beginning to walk on the water. And all of a sudden something comes up, a wind and a wave that comes and confirms and validates that fear. And then I got a choice. I don't have to feel guilty for seeing a wave or seeing wind. But what did Peter really need to do in that point? He needed to do what he started out doing. When he got that first word come, he was looking unto Jesus. And so when he saw the wave, what did he do? He needed to get his focus back on Jesus and see Jesus looking at him. See as he's walking to Jesus. That's really how you overcome the doubt of the wind and the waves. So you see a wind, Jesus. Waves, Jesus. I'm getting my focus. I'm not, again, beating myself up for doubting. No, I'm just going to get my eyes on Jesus. Why is that? The Bible says something, there's something very special about what Jesus' ministry in our lives. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," in Hebrews 11 talks about people of faith, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And I just love verse 2. It says, "Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Do you know you're not the finisher of your faith? Jesus is the finisher of your faith. As you're looking unto Jesus, the Holy Spirit will guide you, lead you. But right there and that where you're seeing the wind and the waves, it's okay, I'm not going to be condemned by the doubt. I'm just looking unto you, Jesus. Help me, Lord. I'm looking unto you. You know, like the father, Jesus told the father of the guy who had the epileptic son, you know, "Help me," you know, and Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible." He said, "I believe, help my unbelief." You know, what a genuine, sincere heart cry. "Help me, help me, help me. I'm looking unto you." You can be right in those and say, "Lord, help my unbelief." And he can lead you to scripture and guide you and just say, "I'm believing, I'm looking toward you. Honest, I'm looking toward you, Jesus." And so, as you're looking toward Jesus, he is the finisher of your faith. He's the one who's going to put it back together. I'm just going to reference real quick. This is a classic hymn that I'm sure many of you have sung through the years. It's simply called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. O'er us, sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We were talking before about how there's environments of unbelief and there's environments of faith. You know, again, the Packers are going into an environment of unbelief as it relates to their success. But they know by faith there's an environment of belief out there. And so you can kind of know, even as you come to church on a Sunday morning, here's an environment of faith and belief. Praise God. Jesus went to his hometown. That was an environment of unbelief. These are kind of physical movements that you can go into atmospheres and environments. But as you think naturally of that, that dynamic, that same dynamic takes place in your heart. There's times in your own heart where it can be darkened with unbelief. And there are times in your own heart when it can be full of faith and life and good things and strong and light. And so one of the things that we do is we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look full in his wonderful face and say, I am going to sow to the Spirit. I'm going to build myself up. I'm going to make this a place of light. I'm going to turn on the light. Praise God. That's one of the things that I'm doing when I'm looking unto Jesus, when I'm declaring the Word of God. It's where I'm literally turning up the light in my own heart. I'm causing my heart to be a place of light, a place where faith can thrive and grow. You know, you look at some different things in the Word of God, some decisions that are made. I didn't have that scripture in there. The centurion servant. Remember, Jesus a centurion servant came up to Jesus and he said, you know, my servant is sick. I love him. He's more like a son. And Jesus said, okay, I will go and I'll go with you. And the guy said, nope, Jesus, you don't even have to go. You just say the word and my servant will be well. What a difference that had to be in Jesus from his hometown experience. He goes to his hometown and they would not believe and he couldn't do much. The centurion comes who needs a healing and says, you don't even have to, I'm a man under authority. And I realize you have authority over sickness. You say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus goes, wow, I haven't found this kind of faith in Israel. That's amazing. He just believed God. He trusted God. And that's one of those things too. This has nothing to do with testosterone and estrogen. This has nothing to do with masculinity and femininity. Faith is a spiritual thing. You can have strong men and strong women. And what makes them strong is the Spirit and the Word of God. And it's one of those things, I'm going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. My heart is going to be a place where the Word of God can flow freely. You know, you will just find yourself, we talked about before, but don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Have you ever been amazed at yourself? At your own ability to be strong in the Lord in faith and then also to be able to pull back, like Peter. Have you ever had those Peter moments? Go, man, am I the same person? Doubt is subtle, isn't it? It'll get in there and it'll creep. It's like a little bit, a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, a little bit. And it's like, oh, man, spiritual things aren't even real to me anymore. And yet I've had such amazing things in God. I've had such amazing spirit. Wow, I must be lost. I must be off. I must be. Nope. You are still born again. You are still a child of God. You still have the Holy Spirit of God in you. God is still for you. There's still nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. None of those things have changed at all. And you'll be amazed when you just begin to set your mind on things above, how it'll trigger and stir up those things that are on the inside of you. You can stir those things up because those things haven't changed. You are saved by grace through faith. And you have been born again into the kingdom of God. And to realize that, yeah, even if I get in a place at all, what am I going to do? Peter was sinking. Going to physically die. He cried out to Jesus, save me, help me. And that's what the throne of grace is there. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help. Oh, it's amazing. There's nothing quite like then you begin to set your mind on things above by faith. Not for a feeling because you know truth. You're not going for a feeling. I want truth. I don't want to feel good. I want soundness of mind. I want my heart to be focused on Jesus. I want more than a feeling. I want to walk with God. I want the garden. I want intimacy with God. Praise God. There's a fight of faith that you will have. And you're going to, by faith, go back to the light and find out all those things are true. And it's amazing how you can just pick up where you left off. Have you ever done that? Maybe have a really good friend. You don't see him for years, but they're just an amazing friend. Not high maintenance. You see him, you don't see him for years. It's like you pick up right where you left off. Wow. You know, with God, you go back to the throne of grace. It's like, okay, wow, yeah. You begin to remember things. You begin to remember things. About you. It's like, we just begin to pick up where you left off. He just loves you. He's there for you. And it's just that stuff that just goes on in the heart. Yeah, I'm just going to, yep, here we go. I disengaged my faith, but now I'm going to engage it again. You got to understand, a trial of your faith is just that. It's not something that's there to make you feel bad. It's there to test your faith. It's there to get you to disengage what you believe about God and the Word. Feelings don't really move Satan at all. Satan will give you stuff to make you feel amazing. Your feelings aren't a threat to him at all. You can feel like dirt and be a very big threat to him when you're holding on to your faith and saying, bless God. God's word is true. You're standing. It has nothing to do with feel good. It has what you believe and faith and that doubt. You're standing. You're staying. Praise God. I'm plugging into Jesus and I'm staying plugged into Jesus. And then finally, we're just talking about the antidote. Take the antidote, get a poison, and you get something to, something that's going to neutralize that poison, something that's going to take it away. There are some powerful antidotes quickly in the Word of God. Psalm 1, here's one of the great antidotes that there ever was. We talked about it before as far as faith coming. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the path of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is so powerful. There's so many opportunities to doubt in that verse 1. And God put it to me this way once. Because when you're in that place, when you're in that dark place and you're doubting, because maybe you felt hurt and you don't understand why certain things didn't get answered, and you have questions, real genuine questions about different things. It can be a dark place and you're feeling like, technically, where do I start? I'll tell you what, here's where you technically start. You just decide, Lord, I love you, and I am going to worship you, and I'm not going to figure anything out here. I'm just going to set my mind on your word. And I believe the person of the Holy Spirit has the good moves. If I need to move left, he'll show me left. If I need to move right, but I am just going to delight myself in your word. And that's a word that the Lord has given me from time to time. He said, you just get spiritually minded. You just get spiritually minded. You get saturated with the Word of God and see what happens. When we're talking about getting saturated with the Word of God, I'm not just talking about you sitting around with your Bible. I'm talking about getting, as you have occasion and opportunity, get teaching tapes. Get things where somebody's preaching the Word of God to you. Here is day and night. Saturate your mind with worship, songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Be filled with the Spirit. Singing songs. You can do this. You don't, again, have, like we said last week, you don't have to wait for that, all the stars to align before you can do it, for it to not be legalism. No. You can, by faith, saturate yourself with the Word of God. And the mysterious element of the Holy Spirit will begin to show you things. And that's where this personal relationship with God is personal. I can preach this stuff. This is generic. It's right. It's true. It's the Word. But it's the wonderful, intimate Holy Spirit in your heart that begins to show you. Like I say all the time, you're hearing two sermons. You're hearing the one I'm preaching, and you're hearing the one the Holy Spirit's talking to your heart right now too. That's the second sermon you also get in your devotion time. When you come before God and you're the preacher and you're just kind of saying the Word of God and doing things, you're hearing other things in your heart. But as you're just beginning to set your mind, there's the antidote of the Word. There is just power in the Word. It is quick and powerful. Sharper than it dispels doubt because there's authority in those words. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he's a new creation. A new creation altogether. The old, previous, moral, spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. David was exhorting that this morning in worship. We weren't just refurbished. We were born again. We're a new creation. That old spiritual moral condition is gone. You're a new person altogether. That doesn't change. And there is something about going back and seeing that. I'm telling you what, you're new right now. And when you see that, there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's one thing to know that God has cleansed you and forgiven you, but I love what Paul was writing. He said, you know, you guys, where there's strife and there's bitterness and you're clamoring, you're walking as mere men. He's like saying, you're forgetting you're more than mere men. You're new creations in Christ Jesus. There is something about remembering that on the inside, I am brand new. I am brand new. I'm lugging sinful flesh around, and it's kind of inhibiting, but praise God for it, because this is my ticket into the earth to get people saved. Like what Mona was talking about, missions and reaching the lost. We need these precious bodies that give us access into the earth. But at the same time, when you die physically, this body is really, you know, we've talked about revealing, the word reveal or revelation, it's like a drop cloth that you take. You can kind of understand a concept of something, but when the Spirit of God reveals it to you, like when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, it was, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father is in heaven. Revealing means to literally take the drop cloth off and see something crystal clear. Right now, I know by faith I'm a new creation. I know that work has taken place on the inside of my spirit. But this physical body is like a drop cloth to your new creation. Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better. We take the drop cloth and we bury the drop cloth in the ground. But the fact of the matter is the person who's moving the cloth, you are in heaven. You know, when a person dies, you're right there and you're in the glory of God. This is the one who's been moving the physical body around. And what happens is at that moment, when your spirit leaves your body, you're going to realize, you know it by faith now, but you're new. And when you're in heaven, you realize you belong there. You belong in heaven because of the work of the new creation that God did in your spirit. The Bible says that you're going to stand before God without reproach and blameless in His sight. We're talking about that heaven. Your righteousness gives you that now. You're righteous before God. But I'm saying without the veil of the body, and you're in the full glory of who what God has done on the inside of you, without this body fighting you, and you're going to say, this is amazing. You know what it's going to cause you to do? Say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who redeemed us to God by His blood, worthy of praise and glory and honor. There's a stirring up on the inside of you. You remember who you are again. You're getting pushed around by that big bully, and you are in Christ. Hey, I'm not getting pushed around by that thought anymore. I'm rising up in who I am in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ, and greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, including that thing. There's nothing I'm commanded to be afraid of. Fear not, fear not, fear not. In Christ. What is that antidote? It's just stirring yourself up in the new creation and what God has done on the inside of you. And then finally, I would just call it the antidote of grace. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. He said to me, this is Paul going through his stuff, his laundry list. If you want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I mean shipwrecked, stripes, imprisonments, false brethren, hungry, different things. He said, it's basically the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, to strike with repeated blows, all those different things he's listing in 2 Corinthians 11. He goes to God and said, God, just deliver me. I'd just like to have a break here. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Here, Paul is saying, I'm not going to emotionally interpret where I'm at right now. If I had to emotionally interpret where I'm at with all those things, I would have to come to the conclusion that I'm not walking very close to God. No. No matter the junk I'm going through, I'm looking at one thing. Am I staying engaged in the Word or not? Even though I'm feeling weak, the power of God is resting strong on me and His grace is sufficient for me. Paul came to a place where he didn't no longer looked at circumstances to interpret. He looked at his feelings to interpret. He said, the grace of God is there. I'm walking by faith. And I'll take pleasure in those things because by faith, even though I might be feeling down, the power of God is resting on me. Wow. That's That's where we want to get to, where we're not intimidated by what the messenger of Satan can buffet you with. It doesn't matter. The power of God is resting strong on me as I'm going through these things, as I'm going through temptations of doubt, dealing with doubt, doubting the doubt. Doubt is not a sin any more than doubt is a temptation to disengage, all right? Doubts are things that we can deal with, all right? How do we deal with the doubt? Well, we can doubt the doubt. We can say, what is it that Satan is saying that I won't succeed at? Find that promise in God's word and say, no, that's not true. Double negative. I doubt it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Looking unto Jesus, I'm creating a culture and an atmosphere of belief in my own heart. If I go certain places, I can't control the spiritual climate of other places. But one place I can control the spiritual climate of is my own heart. I can take every thought captive. I can bring it into obedience to Christ. I'm not waiting for a feeling or a vibe. I'm just by faith setting my mind on things above, looking unto Jesus and knowing he's going to work out those things in my heart. Finally, take the antidote. What is the antidote? Boy, the word of God, the new creation, the grace of God. Realize these are things that God has given to us to stir us up and to help us and to realize that no matter what doubt is saying, that voice of doubt is saying, there is the voice of God, his word, and the Spirit of God that is bearing witness that you are a child of God. He is for you. Never leaves you, never forsakes you. You're brand new on the inside. That doesn't change. Even when you're dealing with doubt, you're still a new creation in Christ Jesus. And whatever it is that you're going through, you know one thing about that thing. His grace is sufficient for you. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for just the fact that no matter what we deal with, doubts, temptations to doubts, different things, that the Word of God is greater than any doubt. And we thank you, Father God, that we can go to the Word, and that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we can doubt our doubts. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Heavenly Father, no matter what the enemy throws at me, no matter how he tries to get me to doubt, you have an answer. I have not sinned because I experienced doubt. I take that doubt. I bring it into captivity to the obedience of the Word of God. And I say, it is written. I can do all things. I don't have a spirit of fear. You will never leave me or forsake me. Nothing can get in between me and the love you have for me. These things are true now. And will outlive this body. They will always be true. Lord, I purpose to stir myself up in faith, to encourage myself in the Lord, to let my heart be an atmosphere of faith. It doesn't come from my personality. It comes from your word. Jesus, you are the finisher of my faith. You know my waves. You know my doubts. Help me to look to you, to find freedom, to overcome, to not be pushed around by those waves anymore, but to believe, to not be double-minded anymore, but to learn single-mindedness on your word, to grow in faith, to have strong faith. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.